Our scripture lesson for this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the congregation at Philippi, the first chapter, beginning with the third verse. And let us rise to hear these words as follow in our Lord's name. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. That last sentence may be a very familiar passage to us. It's used in a certain order of service in the Lutheran Church where we have what is called individual absolution. If you've never observed one of these services, just in the same way people would come up for communion, they would come up and kneel at the altar at the time of the absolution to receive the forgiveness of sins, and each individual would kneel down, and the pastor goes along and places his hand on the head of each individual and pronounces the forgiveness of sins. But then at the conclusion of each table of communicants that come up for this, he expresses that passage. He says, may he who has begun the good work in you carry it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Peace be with you. Amen. And I remember as a child always thinking that was such a special moment in the service. And as a pastor, being able to declare that to people. That little Bible passage has so much in it. We sometimes talk about certain passages in Scripture like John 3:16 that just contain so much. Think about that passage. It says that the work of faith that's in our hearts, God is the one who put it there. He started it. It's not by our own doing. It's also that God now is going to be the one who's going to sustain this faith in us. In fact, it's saying there he's going to carry it out to completion on the day that our Lord Jesus returns. What a beautiful gospel promise that is every time that service is conducted. Now, those words were first written by St. Paul to this little congregation in Philippi. Philippi was a city up in northeastern Greece, Macedonia, off the Aegean Sea. It was a city that was probably originally named for the father of Alexander the Great. Caesar Augustus, hundreds of years later, had declared it to be a Roman colony. And St. Paul had gone there on one of his journeys to conduct mission work and had worked among probably a small group of people initially, bringing them the wonderful gospel and the knowledge of Christ as their Savior. And Paul now was back in Rome and being held as a prisoner. And this little congregation, some think it may have been the first congregation established in Europe, this little congregation now sends him a gift to support him and to help him and to show them their love and affection for him, that he had brought them to know who Christ was. It's interesting that bond that gets created so often between a missionary or a pastor and the people that he serves, especially in a new congregation like this when it starts out. There's such a freshness to that relationship and a fondness that they have for each other. And having been rescued together, you might say, through the work of the gospel, they come to appreciate those relationships. Talk to World War II veterans who maybe because of a bombing on their ship had to get onto a life raft. Talk to those guys 60 years later and you'll find they still have this intense bond and love for each other, that they survived that ordeal together. And there's a great bond that the gospel brings like this as well for us. The gospel not only creates faith in our hearts to trust in Christ as our Savior, but it also creates this unity. It creates a fusion together, an adhesiveness, if you will, that brings people together who love Christ. Listen to how Paul writes to this congregation again. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. They had all come to appreciate the same wonderful truth. Martin Luther said this, whoever possesses and rightly understands the gospel has the highest treasure anyone can have in this world. And talk to foreign missionaries who've had a chance to go out into remote places in the world and bring the wonderful message of salvation to people. And the fondness that they have for some of those first people that they worked with. The connections in their heart that they have for these people, and likewise the people back to those missionaries. Or even here in the United States, when pastors go out and establish new congregations, and you'll find that same type of bond that takes place. A few years ago, a young man came to see me in my office, and I had forgotten about this. I knew who he was, but I had forgotten that God had used me as the very one to bring him to the knowledge of the gospel. And he reminded me of how years earlier, almost 20 years earlier, that I had been the one that asked him some very pointed questions about how to get to heaven, because at the time he thought it was because of how good he was. And I showed him passages that was not the case, and that it could only happen through Christ and what Christ had done for us. And he appreciated that so much that he wanted to come back and express that to me. At the time of the Reformation, when the gospel went out as well, it created its own followers. It created its own church, if you will. It caused a unity to be established around it by all of those who came to appreciate that beautiful doctrine of justification, that God has declared us righteous for the sake of Jesus, his Son. God is the author of this faith in each one of us, and he's the author also then of that unity and that fellowship that comes from that. And it creates a desire then in those who it touches to go and support the work of the church. Unlike earthly inheritances, where the more people get involved in it, the less you appreciate it because you might get a smaller portion, when it comes to the heavenly inheritance, it's just the opposite. The more people that get to come to know about this and have their name in God's will, the more joy there is in the church and appreciation for adding those names. That's why Paul says he is making this request for all of you with joy. I remember an old pastor at a pastor's conference said this once, to paraphrase him. He said, "In general, the happiest members of my church tend to be the ones who are most involved in supporting the work of the gospel." And I think pastors will tell you that's true. The ones who typically feel the most blessed and joyful and happy are the ones that are the most intensely involved in the support of the gospel. Certainly, the work of the gospel in this world can be challenging at times. But God has made sure to make sure that it's a work of joy. It's not drudgery for us. And it's rare that you will find a pastor who doesn't enjoy the work of his office. And it's because there is a future, there is a foretaste now of the future joy that we will have in heaven, just in the same way as we hear beautiful choirs sing of God's grace to us as well. And here's what I really appreciate about this as well. This love that believers in Christ have for each other is also a sign that the faith in us is genuine. We know we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. Amen.